I'd just like to give a brief update and maybe a summary of our year so far. Some of you know that at the beginning of the year, since we were staying there at Mueller, we thought we'd just sit in some classes at the college there, and that kind of led to doing some of the subjects for credit. And as we got into that, we found that we were just very busy and hadn't much time for anything else. So the first semester was lots of study, but this second semester we've pulled back a lot. And we've been travelling a bit. We went down to Sydney and then just recently to Melbourne. We were in Melbourne for a wedding, but also we were able to catch up with a family that who were in the assembly at St Clair in Sydney. In fact, they were saved through the assembly there. They started sending their children to Sunday school because a neighbour set off free babysitting service Sunday morning. You can sleep in. And they thought that was pretty good. So they sent their kids to Sunday school, and then the family service was on, and they thought, well, we better go along to the family service and do the right thing. It was there at the service that, just at the end of the meeting, the speaker said, maybe if you've got a vacuum or feeling there's an emptiness inside, you might like to speak to someone. Well, this particular morning, this guy had really thought about it and thought, yeah, there's something missing in my life. And that led to some Bible studies in their home. They did Christianity Explained, and we had the privilege of discipling them. Well, they moved away. They went up the central coast of New South Wales. They then went on from there to Tarley Bible College and did some extra studies with the Church of Christ. And he became a minister with the Church of Christ. So he's down in Melbourne there. And we had the joy of just catching up with them and just seeing what God has been doing in his life and also the opportunity to share in the church that he's pastoring. So that was one of the highlights recently that we've enjoyed. And just this coming week, we leave on Tuesday night or Wednesday night to go back down to Sydney for a missionary conference down there, so we'd appreciate your prayers. But we are truly thankful for the folk here, as we know that you regularly pray for us and have been supporting us for a long time, and we appreciate that. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Son who gave himself for us. Thank you for the privilege that we have each week to come around the table and with these emblems, Lord, remember what he's done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the promises that it contains. And Lord, this morning we pray that we might leave encouraged and confident that we have a certain hope, a hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us for eternity. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a submarine some years ago that was rammed by a ship off the east coast of the United States. The submarine sank straight to the bottom of the ocean. A rescue team was sent down to try and save those who were inside, but all attempts failed. It was towards the end of that time when one of the divers heard a tapping from inside the submarine. As he drew closer, he realised it was Morse code. And the message just contained four words, but they were repeated over and over again. The four words were, "Is there any hope?" And unfortunately, in this case, there was no hope. All inside perished. But it was a good question. Is there any hope? I believe today, in our society today, people are looking for hope. They may not realise what they're looking for, but they want to know if their future is certain. They're looking in the wrong places, and they're like those who are trapped in the submarine. They have no hope because they have not got salvation, but they're looking for hope. Hope is indispensable. It's indispensable for survival. Someone once said that we can live 40 days without food. We can live 8 days without water. We can live 4 minutes without air, but we can only live seconds without hope. Chuck Swindoll, in his book about hope, says, hope is something as important as water is to a fish, as vital as electricity is to a light bulb, as essential as air is to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life, and without that needed hope, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. Well, what does the Bible say about hope? What is the Christian hope that we have? What is the meaning of the word hope? We sometimes use it when we say we hope so, not really being sure of what will happen. But there's also the use today in English of a certainty. And this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about the word hope. Hope is a certainty, an absolute assurance of future good. It's the desire of some good that will come in the future, and it is a confident expectation that we will obtain it. In the Old Testament, there's different words in the Hebrew that have been translated hope. But each of those have this idea of inviting us to look ahead eagerly with confident expectation. Each Hebrew word for hope calls for patience, reminding us that the fulfillment of our hope lies in the future. In other words, hold on, the best is yet to come. This morning I'd like us to look at 6 things that us as Christians hope for. And we'll find that at the end, number 6 is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all our hope is summed up in. But first of all, let's look at Titus chapter 1 and looking at verse 1 to 3. The Christian has hope, but what does the Christian hope in? Or what is the Christian's hope? We'll see one of these in Titus 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. Paul's apostolic mission was the furtherance of the Christian faith, a faith and a knowledge that rested on the promise of eternal life. This is the Christian's hope. We have the hope of eternal life. I wonder if you've heard of the word cryonics. I only just found out the other day what the meaning of cryonics is. A cryonicist is a person who places his hope in what they call the ambulance of the future. They believe that if they can freeze their body through nitrogen, that one day in the future, scientists will discover the cause of death and revive their bodies and give their bodies life again. Now, if you'd like to have a place in the Institute of Cryonics over in the United States, if you wish to fork out $28,000 and then an extra $5,000 for the embalmment, then you too can have your body frozen in the hope that one day that scientists will discover what is the cause of death and revive your body. Well, we know from what we just read, from those verses we just read, that eternal life is a promise of God, and it was promised before time began. Why can God alone be the one who promises eternal life? First of all, because God himself is eternal. In the beginning was God. He was there before the beginning. He is eternal. He also intended man to have eternal life. When God created man, he created him in his image. And he breathed life into his nostrils. Man had the potential of eternal life, but man forfeited that eternal life. God intended man to have eternal life. He created a garden, and in that garden he put the tree of life. And man could freely take of that tree, but man chose death. Man sinned, and as a result, God put him out of the tree, out of the garden, away from the tree, and he placed an angel to guard the garden so that man could not take from that tree of life and live. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gave a promise, as our verse says, a promise before the beginning. God cannot lie. The Lord Jesus came, and he is the one who gives eternal life. So there's no need to freeze. There are no fees. It is a gift of God, eternal life. That is the Christian hope that we have. Secondly, we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 another hope that the Christian has. We have the hope of eternal life, but we also have another hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we read these words, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." We have the hope of eternal life, and we have the hope of salvation. The biblical idea of salvation relates to the past, it relates to our present, and it relates to the future. "For by grace ye are saved." That's the present. But we also read in Corinthians that the gospel is the power of God to us who are being saved. The past, we are saved. The present, we are being saved. But then Romans also talks about the future. In Romans 13 we read, "Our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." We have the hope of future salvation. Yes, we are saved now, but there is a future salvation that is still to come. And in this verse that we just read, we are exhorted to put on the helmet of salvation. A helmet is used for protection. And in the context here, it's talking about a helmet in protection for war. The idea is the hope that we have of salvation will preserve us in the day of spiritual conflict. It will guard us from the blows which the enemy would strike. The helmet guards the head, a vital part, and the hope of salvation is a sturdy helmet that protects the mind. And therefore, in protecting the mind, our souls are protected. As a man thinks, so is he. Just speaking recently to a friend whose husband has leukemia. And they both have very strong faith, but the wife said that she went through a really difficult time recently where she had a physical breakdown. And she needed to come back in her mind to the truth that we have a hope of future salvation. Regardless of what happens, our salvation is secure. We can confidently expect future salvation. Well, we are all in a battle, and the hope of future victory is what keeps us going. A soldier would not fight well if he thought that he didn't have future hope of victory. A Christian cannot contend with his foes without the hope of final salvation. But sustained by this, we can endure to the end, in spite of what we've been through. During the Second World War, if you know anything about the war, you know that the Philippines was invaded by the Japanese. In fact, it was in the Philippines where MacArthur said that famous statement, "I will return." And that was all about the Japanese coming in. They invaded the Philippines, overpowered the Philippine military and the US military, causing MacArthur and his men to flee. He came to Australia and then later on back to the States. And in that time where he was in retreat, he set out a plan to return to the Philippines and deliver the Filipinos as well as the US prisoners of war and save the country from occupation. We know that they drove the Japanese back to Japan, and that's where the atomic bomb was dropped. Well, it was during that time when they had returned that they came to a prison camp. In fact, you may have heard about the Bataan March, a grueling march that the Japanese soldiers forced their prisoners to march for days on end. And some of them were bayoneted during that time. Some of them suffered horrific, terrible things from the hands of the Japanese. When the US soldiers returned, there were 513 POWs left in the prisoner of war camp. And one soldier found a man in that prison crouched over in the corner with tears streaming down his face. He said, "I thought we'd been forgotten. I thought we'd been forgotten." And you know, in our Christian lives, sometimes we may go through some terrible times, some difficulties. Often in life, we may even begin to give up hope. We may feel defeated, even feel that maybe God has forgotten us. But the cross of Christ reminds us, you are not forgotten. The Word of God gives us the assurance that someday we too will be liberated from the distresses of life. The battle will be over. We will lay down our weapons and there will be peace. In the meantime, we need to soldier on. We need to press on with that hope that we have of future salvation. But not only do we have a hope of salvation, but we also have another hope found in Galatians 5, verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of future salvation. And in Galatians 5, it talks about another hope. It says, "By faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." Complete righteousness will never be realized here. We must wait for it with confidence. The life of faith is a confident expectation of future righteousness. We know that in the past, when we put our faith in Christ, God credited to us righteousness. It wasn't our righteousness, but it was Christ's righteousness. And it's by faith. And in the present, we know that the Holy Spirit indwelling in us produces righteousness in our lives. But there is a future aspect also. Because while we wait for our righteousness that is to come, we are continually needing to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves, to confess our sin. But there's going to be one day when we will be completely righteous. There will be no need for confession of sin, no need for further cleansing. 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he who has this hope in him purifies himself. This hope of one day of seeing Christ, our righteousness, and we will be changed, we will be like him, we will be completely righteous. We have the hope of future righteousness. Well, there's another hope as well. We have the hope of a future glory. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans 5 and verse 2. Romans 5 verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's another verse also, you needn't turn to it, but in Colossians 1:27, it talks also about this glory. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a future promise of the glory of God which we will experience. Now, what is the glory of God? It's a very difficult thing to describe, especially when I think of the Tala'anik people and the way you would have to go about trying to explain it to them. The best that we've come up with in the translation there is the same words that are used to describe the brightness of the sun, the glory of the sun. The glory of God in the Bible always refers to the majesty and greatness of God's presence. And we see that in Moses when he went up into the mountain and God said he would show him his glory. And he hid Moses and God's glory passed by. And then when Moses came down, his face shone, because he had been with the Lord. The glory of God was also present in that Holy of Holies. There was a brightness. There was a presence. And no one could enter into that holy place except that high priest, and only once a year. The glory of God. We have the assurance in Colossians that one day we will be transformed to reflect God's glory. We find that in Colossians 3 verse 4. We have the assurance one day that we will live in a world that's filled with God's glory. Romans talks about that. And this hope helps us to endure the suffering and the pain of this life with confidence and genuine optimism. Fanny Crosby, who was a famous hymn writer, she wrote those words, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We know that the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so should we. But we know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That image that God intended us to have was to reflect God's glory, but it has been marred. Someone described it this way, that it's like a Rolls Royce that's been in an accident. You still recognise the Rolls Royce, but it doesn't look the way it was intended to be. And so too, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we will do so, even as believers, again and again. But there is a time coming when we will truly reflect God's glory. We have the hope of the glory of God, a future hope. Well, there's more. Not only do we have the hope of eternal life, the hope of future righteousness, the hope of God's glory, but we also have another hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, if we could turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. While you're looking that up, we know that Paul in Acts 23, he was standing before the Sanhedrin, and he said, the reason why I've been put on trial is because of the hope that I have. It was the hope in the resurrection. And this is what Thessalonians is talking about here. The Thessalonians were expecting the Lord to return at any moment, but there was a certain amount of anxiety over some of their loved ones who had already died. And Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The pagan world had no hope of life after death. There was an inscription in Thessalonica which read, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. But we see through the concluding line of verse 13, Paul says, lest you sorrow as those who have not hope. Paul's intention was to provide the believers with hope. Verse 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what Paul is holding out for them is that his desire is their belief to be firmly anchored in the gospel, that Jesus died and that he rose again. If Christ has not risen again, Paul says in Corinthians, our faith is in vain. And the Thessalonians could rest in the truth that at the coming of Christ, God will bring with him, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Again in Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have five things. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of salvation, the hope of righteousness, the hope of future glory. And finally, it is all summed up in a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Christ is our hope. Hope is initiated in a person's heart when they receive Christ as their Saviour. And ultimately, hope is not a concept or a principle, but hope is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Will this hope change or shift? Will our hope be dependent upon our feelings? Is it dependent upon the circumstances around us? Our hope is dependent upon the unchanging nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who it says in Hebrews is the same yesterday, today and forever. But not only is Christ our hope, we have a blessed hope. The blessed hope of Christ returning for us. Titus 2 verse 13, it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the assurance that one day Christ will return and we will be with him forever. Again, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, caught the vision of the blessed hope when she says in her song or her hymn, take the world but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we will be with the Lord, and he is with us now, but one day we will be with him and we'll be changed to be like him forever. Christ is our hope of eternal life. Christ is our hope of salvation. Christ is our hope of righteousness. Christ is our hope of future resurrection. Christ is our blessed hope, and he will return for us. The name of the Lord is strong forever. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. I'd just like to conclude with a short story of a boy who was taken with his parents to a pet store. And his parents said to him, "You can choose anything you like." And over in the corner was this little dog, and his tail was wagging furiously. And he says, I'll have that one." And his parents said, "Why did you choose that one?" And he said, "Because I like the one with a happy ending." And I think we all do, whether we're young or whether we're old, we like the stories with a happy ending. When we're young, we like to hear the fairy tales of how they lived happily ever after. You know, as Christians, we have the story of a happy ending. Each of us will have a happy ever after ending. There is no other story. There is no other experience. There's no other way we can have a bright future other than having Christ. And in the world that we live in today, you turn on the news and it's all misery and hopelessness. Even just recently that hurricane that we've seen on the news, and they had, I just see it in my mind now, a group of Americans holding up a sign, "Send the US troops," and they were interviewed and they said that it is hopeless. It is hopeless, and there was tears coming to their eyes. It is hopeless when we don't have the Lord. It makes perfect sense to hope in Christ, because we know that we will forever be with Him.